Chapter 14 tonight, Romans 14. Glad you're here tonight. It's always great to be in God's house. And thank you for coming tonight on this rainy holiday weekend. If you would please, if you'll join me as we stand together to read God's word, I would appreciate that. When Romans 14, starting with verse number 7. Romans 14 and verse 7. This is the final message in our series entitled A Healthy Church. And as we think of a healthy church, we've looked at various things that reflect what a healthy church is, what it should look like. The church is a living organism because made up of people. And certainly it takes on the characteristics of either health or unhealthy. And I pray that our church will be a healthy church. Look, if you would, at verse 7. For none of us live to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth any thing to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that is in these things serveth Christ, is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. Heavenly Father, bless your word tonight. Teach us what it is we're to know in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. One of Abraham Lincoln's most outspoken political opponents was a man by the name of Edwin J. Stanton. Stanton called Lincoln a low, cunning clown and the original gorilla. He even said, it is ridiculous for people to go to Africa to see a gorilla when they could easily find one in Springfield, Illinois. To Lincoln's credit, he never responded to these insults. Yet, when he was elected president, he asked Stanton to be his Secretary of War. When asked why, Lincoln said, because he is the best man. Later, when Lincoln was assassinated, Stanton stood by the coffin, which now contained the body of the dead President Lincoln. Through his tears, he said this, "There lies the greatest ruler of men the world has ever known." How was that possible? I mean, how is it that here was a man who not only did he malign and mistreat the President of the United States, who was his so-called friend, But now he realizes that this man was the greatest man. And in fact, not only that, but President Lincoln actually honored him by a position in his cabinet. I believe it's through his love. Through his love. You know, one of the things that a church should be known for, in order for a church to be healthy, is to be a loving church. A loving church. You know, that's one of the features of a church that honors God. A church that loves. You know, ingrown churches are judgmental. Ingrown churches are those who don't relate to people who are not yet Christians yet because they're so wrapped up in the way they do things or whatever it is. They're focused more on themselves than they are on others. And Paul's writing to this church, this early church, and he's telling them that the joy and the secret to a church that is to be healthy is to be a loving church. Jesus taught us this. We shouldn't be surprised because Jesus made this statement, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Now, that to me stands out because as we love one another as Jesus loved us. Now, it'd be easier for me to love somebody like I want maybe someone to love me. But what about if someone doesn't love us back? Jesus said we're to love others as I have loved you. I don't imagine I have to ask anyone tonight, but has there ever been a time you didn't love Jesus? You know, you might say, well, no, I'm a Christian. No, let me tell you, there's all been a time when we've not loved Jesus. Because the Bible says that Jesus loved us first. You see, the truth of the matter is, Jesus loved us before we ever loved him. And Jesus is saying this, that we are to love others as he loved us. And that's an amazing statement. Then he goes on to say this. He says, "By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." So if we are going to be a healthy church, as we march into 2018, and of course we're going to have holiday and Christmas and all the things surrounding it, and then 2018 will be there before us. One of the marks of a healthy church is going to be this very fact of being a loving church. I don't know what it is, but loving people attract people. You know, you think about it, it's like a magnet. You can't help but want to be around people who are loving. I know that, but people who are not only just loving, but non-judgmental. I mean, I've been around people who have been judgmental, you know. Maybe it was the way I combed my hair when I had some. Or maybe it was the way that I walked. Or maybe it was the clothes that I wore. Or maybe it was the fact that I had facial hair or didn't have facial hair. Or maybe it's the fact that I carried my Bible or didn't carry my Bible. Or maybe it's the fact that the length of my hair or the fact that my hair was too short. Or maybe it's the fact that when I came in that I wore a tie or didn't wear a tie. You know, sometimes we judge people. And let's be honest, we misjudge people. Has there been a time when you misjudge somebody? I know that I've been guilty of that many times. Sometimes, you know, you'll meet somebody and you'll look and say, wow, you know. And it's something that we look at and we say, you know, we look at them from the outside, but we don't know that person. We don't know their needs. We don't know what they're going through. We don't know what heartache that they've been dealing with. We don't know what they just lived the past week or 2 weeks or last month or last year. We don't know how their family life is. And maybe they reflect that by when they come. But the truth of the matter is we need to be a loving church. I mean, a loving church. You say, how do we love, Pastor? As Jesus loved us. That's how we're to be. That's our standard. I mean, if you want to define it, that's it. We love others as Jesus loved us. So what does this look like? Well, I find here in this passage that Paul gives us four amazing truths that reflect a loving church. Truth number one we find in verse number 19, and I want you to look at it with me, please, again. It says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith we may edify one another. The very first truth that we find, to understand that if a church is to be a loving church, it is a church that builds each other up. Will Rogers used to always say this, be nice to everybody because everybody's having a bad day. And you know, the fact is, when you come to a church, it's not just accepting people or tolerating people, even people who you may not necessarily agree with. It is to build each other up. To be building each other up. Tomorrow we'll face a Monday morning. And for some people, they kind of have even coffee mugs or t-shirts or maybe even things on their walls that say something like this, I'm allergic to Monday mornings. But tomorrow we'll get up and we'll go to work. You know, we've had a few days and kind of enjoyed some holiday time, family time, or whatever, for the most part. Most of us have. But as we get up and we go in on Monday morning, you know, we're going to face some things tomorrow. We don't know what it is. Have you ever noticed, when we talked about this in our men's group this morning, that life has battles? Every week it seems like it's something. There's a project probably waiting for us tomorrow. We just don't know yet until we get there. We don't know what we're going to handle tomorrow. We don't know what we're going to face. We have no idea that when we go tomorrow that maybe we might be told that there's a project that needs to be done by the end of next week, and we just got back and it takes us 2 days to kind of get back in the groove of things, and we just have a lot to do and we're burdened down. Or maybe we're told tomorrow that there's a health issue that we have to tend to and we're just not ready for that. Whatever it is, there are times when we just need built up. I think the worst thing in the world is living in a pressure cooker society like we live in today, is to tear people down when they need building up. Paul was writing to people who that's where they were. They were living in a pressure cooker society. Now for us, it would be more like stress from finances and all that kind of stuff too. You know, to like our gas prices that went up in November 1st. Those are the kind of stresses that kind of add to the mix of the problems and the stresses. But those weren't the stresses that they did and that they dealt with as Christians. There were those like life experiences that could change them dramatically. Take their houses, take their possessions, beat them. Those are the things they dealt with. So Paul was writing and saying, you know, it's important that we build one another up. I mean, that's what the church is about. That's what a loving church does, because a loving church realizes that people have struggles. The reality is that everybody is struggling with something in your life. If it's not health, it may be financial. If it's not financial, it may be a family matter. If it's not a family matter, it may be a job-related matter. It may be all of those things. It could be just something maybe in the neighborhood. It just, you know, it could be something that you're dealing with. Maybe others may not know, but I want to tell you, all of us need building up. See, where do you get that from? The Bible. Edify one another, the Bible says. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says it this way, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. The Bible says we're to consider one another. A loving church is a considerate church. We consider the need that a person has. We consider the burdens that someone has. We consider what they're dealing with in their own life. That's a loving church. Building one another up, building each other up in the faith. Can you imagine what it would be like if leaders would take time to write notes of encouragement to members of the church? Can you imagine what it would be like if someone offered to help others to go to doctor's appointments, to help them get to their doctor's appointments? Can you imagine what it would be like if someone was just willing to do a shut-in or maybe a widow's yard for them? Or maybe just to go sing Christmas carols or sit down and let them share memories and listen to them. Can you only imagine what that would be like? What an encouragement that would be. How that would build someone up. How that would help someone who has a need. Maybe even give up your parking space for someone who has maybe a physical challenge and they can't get to that place. Or even, God forbid, give up our pew for someone. Can you imagine? You know, we were joking a little bit before the service. And by the way, I'm not suggesting you give up your pew. You'll confuse me. I'll never be able to preach. But, you know, we're laughing about it because in some churches I've been in, they have the names of the people at the end of the pew on a plaque. So if a family said, okay, we're going to buy a pew and donate to the church, but a part of the donation is that you put the name of the family. So somehow or another, the family thinks that's their pew. And I guess what happens is if they decide to leave the church, they just come in and take up the pew and take it with them. But, you know, truly, building one another up is the ministry of a loving church. To build one another up. I mean, somehow or another, to have the idea that you know, that we tear people down. I don't understand that. I don't get that. I read about Waldorf Astoria. I never been there, never stayed in the motel, but I heard about it in New York City. And as I was reading about it, it was kind of interesting why they are such the well-known hotel of the world. What they do is they do something very interesting. They will find out about their customers who are coming. How they do that, I'm not sure. The article didn't say. It just said they will find out, or if you make your visit, they will document what your likes are, what your dislikes are. If you're married, do you normally travel with your spouse? They will document everything about you. And so when you arrive, they greet you at the door by your first name. You don't have to carry your luggage there because they always have someone there taking care of you. Oh, Mr. Hamilton, welcome. We're glad you're here. Thank you for coming. Your room is in 213. The porter will take care of your luggage. You have chocolates in your room waiting for you because that's your favorite. The reason why they do all that is not just simply to shine you on or just to try to get money out of you. They do that because they genuinely want you to have an experience that they care about building you up to make a stress in your life a little less stressful than going to a strange place. That's what they want to do. That's how they build up one another. And, you know, I believe that if a church somehow or another could just have a team of people that say, you know what? My ministry is building people up. That's my ministry, to just be an encourager. If we can get an army of people that would say, you know, I just want to be an encouragement to guests that come here or to people. I want to find, if someone mentions they're going through a hard time, I want to find out and I want to do something, write them a note or send them or take them a pie or whatever the case is. I just want to be an encouragement to them. Instead of criticizing, I want to help them. Instead of criticizing those we don't agree with or whose lifestyles we don't like, we pray and encourage them. See, that's what loving church does, building up one another. And something I know that if I go to a place like that, I want to go back because I understand that this is the love that Christ gave. This is the kind of love that's real. This is the kind of love the world's looking for. So number one, as we build up, that's the first truth. The second truth I find here is found in verse number 15. Look at verse 15. The Bible says, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. The second truth here is to honor the value of every person in the church. To honor them. Honor their value and worth in your heart. Realize that this person is one whom Christ loves. The strong believer needs to grow in love, and the weak believer needs to grow in knowledge. Now, can I say that again? The strong believer needs to grow in love, and the weak believer needs to grow in knowledge. I mean, all of us have somewhere along the way we need to grow in love. It may be in that area of meeting new people that you know, trying to accept them and understand and be an encouragement to them. But Paul's writing and he's speaking to those who are weak believers. He's talking about the legalistic Christian who's more concerned about the rules and the regulations than the relationship a person has. And Paul's writing saying, these people are valuable. When I think about that, several years ago, if you guys remember when Osama bin Laden was like the number one man on the watch list, you know, everybody wanted Osama bin Laden. He was the cousin of the devil. You know, everybody wanted him. At least that's how they saw it in their mind. But the truth of the matter is, I was trying to deal with it too because, you know, I knew that he killed people, he did this, he did that. And that bothered me greatly because, you know, people who murder and hurt, kill people, and especially Americans, and want to hate Christians and all that kind of stuff. But what really helped me deal with that was to realize that Jesus died for him just like he did for me. That really helped me. And can I say this to you, that you realize that there is somebody maybe you don't agree with, and maybe they just irk you, but remember, Jesus died for them. He loved them enough to die for them, just like he did for you. They are just as valuable to God in his eyes as you are. That changes everything. A loving church, that's what they do. We value people for what they are. And while I believe Osama bin Laden needed Jesus just like I did, I have to understand that he was just as valuable. Nobody else but him was on the planet. Jesus would have died for him. Now you can plug in, you can take his name out because he's gone, but you can plug in people who in your mind that you may just like, I just, and put them in that place. Jesus died for them too. He said, but I don't agree with you. You don't understand. I understand Jesus died for him. Even if they do park in your parking spot. Even if they do take your pew every now and then, right? Amen? So when we understand that the truth is that when you look into the scriptures, that not only are we to build people up, but we're to love them and value them just like Jesus did. There's a third truth. I want to give it to you. And these are just some thoughts that God has given to me, I want to share with you and help you with. Look at verse number 16. Here's something that's important in my mind. In verse number 16, the Bible says this: let not then your good be evil spoken of. Verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Paul is saying this. Paul is saying that food and drink are not the burning issues of life. Now, we think they are, but they're not. Here's what he's saying. The second truth is this. We're to keep our focus on what really is important. What really is important. I mean, sometimes, you know, we have a tendency, we kind of drift away from what is really important to those unimportant things. And what Paul is saying is the burning issues of life are not meat and drink. Although for some people it would be, it seemed that way for them. The essence of Christianity is not external, but internal. By focusing on the things that are internal, eternally important, then we put up with a lot of external quirks and faults and things that people deal with. Because we're focusing on the internal things. That's what Paul's saying. What is really the pressing issue in the church? What is the really important thing in the church? Is it the kind of car they drive? Is it the kind of job they have? Is it what they did last week that you don't agree with? Or is it their relationship with Jesus Christ? How am I doing tonight? You guys with me? This is a loving church. Look, I'm trying to instruct you as an outgoing pastor that honestly we have to understand that if our church is going to be a healthy church, it's got to be a loving church. If we're going to reach this generation, we're going to reach the people out here outside the doors of this church, there has to be an understanding that we stress what is important. Because unfortunately, many times, churches just like ours can get wrapped up in unimportant matters and we miss the important things in the church. Can I be honest with you? A church is not a museum of perfect people. It is a hospital of broken people who need love. We're not museums of perfection. We're nothing more than broken people with real problems, just like everybody else. Amen. And when people come, they need to know that they're among people who are genuine and real, authentic, and care and love God and have found the answer in Jesus. And not that we're perfect, but at least we're letting God work in our life to bring us to the place where He wants to do something in us to bring honor to Him. It is strange how a church should reflect the epitome of love, and yet it doesn't reflect that love at all. Sometimes people in the community will say something like, you know, I'm fed up with church because they aren't very loving people. Man, we have to change that mindset through our life. I like what Vance Havner said. He said, you can be straight as a gun barrel doctrinally, but empty spiritually. In other words, man, you can know the book of Romans and you can memorize it. You can know this and you can know that. And you have no love. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 13. I mean, we can have all these things. We seem to know these things, but yet we don't have the love. And here Paul's writing and saying, look, honestly, a church that has this understanding that we focus on what is really important is a loving church. What is really important? You know, we may argue with someone about how they dress or, you know, what activity they have in their life. We can argue with them about that. When it comes to relationship with God, they know exactly what the Scripture says when you open it up and show them. That's unarguable. We can argue about opinions, but we can't argue what the Bible says. We're all going to die one day, and the only way you go to heaven is through Jesus Christ. That's unarguable. By faith in Him. So we don't want to find ourselves guilty of focusing on unimportant things. Things that would hinder us from reaching and winning the lost and helping young believers to grow. Let me give you one more. One more truth, and that is we're to limit our liberty for the love of others. We will limit our liberty for the love of others. Go back to verse number 16 again. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. And what Paul's writing is saying this, when a church member, and speaking of Christians, and obviously churches are made up of Christian people who love the Lord, when we use our liberty to limit the work of God, we've brought a problem into our life. I have to be sensitive. Now, I don't want to live my life for everybody else. I have to live my life for God according to what God says. But at the same time, I want to make sure that what I do, my decisions I make, that it does not in any way limit my ministry to somebody else. I don't want my actions, I don't think our actions should hurt our ministry to others. We have to examine, are we a stumbling block to others? Are we getting in the way of our ministry to others? People talk a lot about rights. You hear a lot about rights. So you have the right to do this, and you have a right to do that. Even police, you have a right to remain silent. But when you know Christ, you give up rights. We're yielded to Him. If we love Him, we're not going to let our liberty, though we can do what we want. Hey, you know what? I used to live, you live out in different places. I live out off Walters Road. Man, I could drive past the Cloud 9, go in there and drink all I want. I have the liberty to do that because I can. But I don't choose to do that because, number one is I have no interest. Number two is I have Jesus. Maybe I should put Him number one. But number three is this. I would not want that to hinder my ministry to somebody else. See, I have some police friends, and some of them are retiring. And I want to honor them as friends for their retirement and support them. But most of them have drinking parties. And here's what they say. Hey, chaplain, we'd love for you to come. We want your presence, but we respect you too much to have you come because it's going to be drinking, and we know it's not what you did. You know, to me, that is encouraging that I have that ministry to them. I want to have that ministry to them. Now, I'm sure all of you have dealt with the same thing. Maybe a few of those are a lot more obnoxious than that, but that's generally what I get because I don't want to let my liberty, to affect others. I want to give up my liberty. I want to limit my liberty for the love of others. I think that's what the church needs to do. When we look at these four truths that are here, Paul writes and says, this is the mark of a loving church. This is what Paul says matters. That's what makes the difference. A dad was scolding his little 6-year-old daughter for using expensive paper to wrap an old shoebox. The next morning, she came carrying the poorly wrapped present to her dad and gave it to him and said, "Happy Father's Day." Ashamed of his behavior, he opened the box, and to his dismay, the box was empty. He proceeded to chide his daughter because she had not only wasted the paper but gave an empty package, and he scolded her for what she had done. The tears in her eyes, she looked to him and she said, "Dad, the box is not empty. I spent most of the day yesterday blowing kisses into the box for you because I love you." Dad was broken. He began to weep. He apologized to his little girl. He took the old shoebox, put it in his closet, and guarded it until he died. One day, as they were wrapping up, getting the house finished out, she ran across the old shoebox that she had wrapped up when she was a little girl. Dad was now gone. She opened the package to see what was in the box. And in the box, he had written these words: "Sweetheart, for every kiss I've removed from this box of love, I've replaced with my kiss for you, my precious little girl." And I want to tell you this tonight. That's love. Loving people is so attractive, so life-changing, and so touching. And it's a reflection of the love of Jesus. It's attractional. May God help us to be a loving church. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, tonight we're just reminded of this, of a healthy church. Lord, what we do, how we so live, that, Lord, our church would be healthy, that we would be a loving church, that people would know the Jesus we know, that we would reflect that to our community. Lord, I pray that we would search our hearts. Maybe there's someone who we don't agree with, or maybe they seem different to us, or maybe they're not like what we think they should be.